Please turn with me in God's holy word to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And please give careful attention now as we hear the word of the living God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. If you would stand, please. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. You may be seated. Let's bow before the Lord. Blessed Lord, we ask now that you would come by your blessed Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would preach your gospel to our hearts. Lord Jesus, your preaching is the only preaching that will do any of these dear lambs or me any good. And so, Lord, we beg that you would come by your blessed Spirit and take this, the very word of your mouth that we have heard, and that you would preach this, your very word, to our hearts. Lord, those of us who are your little lambs trusting in you, Lord, come this day and revive our hearts to love and adore you and to give ourselves anew to you, Lord Jesus, the only Redeemer, our Lord. And Lord, if there be any here who have strayed or who, Lord, have never professed to love you, Lord, we beg that you would give them a sincere faith in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, for those of us who are your covenant people, Lord, we look to you, begging that you would give to us clear understanding afresh that our life is wrapped up in knowing you, Lord Jesus, believing in you, clinging to you, following you, heeding you, repenting to you and in you, trusting in you as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our Lord. Give us renewed joy this day to be yours, and that you have given yourself to be ours forever and ever. Grant it, Lord, for the praise of your name. To you, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I cannot tell you what a great joy it is and privilege I count it to be here and to have the opportunity and great joy to open up God's Word. I bring you greetings from the Trinity congregation there in Tazewell. We love you dearly. We praise God for each of you and for you as a congregation. And we love you in the Lord. And we appreciate your prayers for us and the joy that we have to lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in this dark culture. What a joy to belong to the living God and to have life and hope in any day, but especially in these strange days in our nation. What a comfort to know that the Lord reigns and is mightily at work, saving his lambs and destroying his enemies for the praise of his name. The text that the Lord has given to us this day is from 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, it is never more pressing on a preacher of the gospel to realize his utter dependence on the presence of the Holy Spirit to open his word than when we look at the Word. The Word of God is just so incredibly rich. And I wish that I had about 10 or 12 hours that we could just say, trust y'all brought picnic lunch and supper. And we'll just make a day out of looking at just these few verses. Obviously, we can't do that. You can breathe a sigh of relief. I'm not even going to try. But I do want us to look at this passage of Scripture. If we had time, I wish we could read both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And I would encourage you when you go home this afternoon to do that, to read both of these epistles that God the Holy Spirit laid upon the heart of his apostle, pouring out his heart to his young son in the faith, to Timothy, this apprentice who had in the Lord's providence become one of the Apostle Paul's pupils, a young pastor that he would take under his wing to teach and to mentor. In 2 Timothy, the historical context over in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, we see the Apostle Paul senses that his life, his time here on this earth is just about spent. And so it's especially poignant when we think about what the Apostle Paul pours out by the Holy Spirit to this young pastor. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see him beginning with the very heart of the covenant. The heart of the life for every child of God. And it is our union and communion with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see, particularly in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. A sincere faith. And there are two things that I would draw your attention to from this text of Holy Scripture about this most central and important truth and reality for every child of God. It is a sincere faith. What is it? What is a sincere faith? And so we're going to look briefly at the content of a sincere faith. And then secondly, we're going to look at this text and see how the Apostle Paul himself desired, yearned, prayed for the communication of that sincere faith that God had been so kind and gracious to give Timothy, that the Lord would remind us how God graciously communicates a sincere faith to us and to our children. And all of that is really at the heart of the covenant, of this amazing, wondrous, gracious relationship that God Almighty has established with us, that He planned, that He purchased, that He has applied. And so this sincere faith, the Apostle Paul, in the midst of pouring out his heart to his young son in the faith, his beloved child, Timothy, he, in verse 5, says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. What is a sincere faith? Well, the term sincere just simply is focusing on genuine, as opposed to something that is counterfeit, as opposed to something that is just pretend. I will not reveal to you how old I was when it dawned on little Henry that in watching The Lone Ranger and Tonto, I was not seeing the real thing. It was a very painful enlightening for me. You mean he's not real? You mean he really doesn't have a horse? You mean he just shows up at a studio and this is all make-believe? Oh, it was crushing. And so that is what now the Apostle Paul is reminding us of, that the faith that God graciously gives to His covenant people, by which we have union and communion with the living God, it's a genuine faith. It's a faith that's real. And what is this genuine faith? What is the content of a genuine faith? Well, you see, it's all about receiving and resting upon the Lord Jesus. And we see that throughout this passage. We see, for example, in verse 9, this God who has exerted His power, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. A person who has a sincere faith has heard the voice of Jesus speaking through His Word, the Holy Scriptures, calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light, calling us to repent, to turn our back on the world, to turn from living against the living God, and to turn to Jesus in simple childlike faith, reaching out the beggar's hand of faith, the empty hand of faith, and laying hold of Christ. This Christ is the one who was given in the fullness of time according to the plan that the triune God made before the ages began. As we see there in verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The content of this faith is that we are trusting in Jesus Christ, the one who died upon the cross as the spotless, pure Lamb of God, to pay for our sin, to make satisfaction for us, all of us, fallen in Adam, left to ourselves, helpless, hopeless. And God, in His amazing grace and mercy, has given His Son to come and to be the last Adam. The first Adam there in the paradise, well fed, all advantages. And Satan comes tempting him to deny his creator and sustainer, to reject His word, to judge His word. In the fullness of time, the last Adam comes, and He picks up where the first Adam left off. He begins in the wilderness. He begins in hunger 40 days and 40 nights. And He does hand-to-hand combat with this same one, and yet He is victorious and rebukes the evil one and lives His ministry spotless, pure, and lays down His life upon the cross, who abolished death and life and immortality, brings it to life through the gospel. The gospel. The good news that Jesus came to redeem His lost sheep. That is the content of a sincere faith. A genuine faith receives and rests upon this Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who in the fullness of time comes and takes on human flesh. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we learn more about this genuine faith and the content of it. We see in chapter 3, in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned." His mother and grandmother, we're going to talk more about this in a minute, but they were the ones that God used to communicate the gospel to young Timothy. That was who God, the Holy Spirit, was pleased to be the messengers that shared this good news with Timothy. He grew up from infancy knowing the Holy Scriptures, as we read there in verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and how firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood," or infancy, "you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." This genuine faith is a gift that God gives. He uses messengers, but as we read in Romans chapter 10, where does faith come from? It is a gift of God, as Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 tells us. It is not something we conjure up. It is something that God gives to us. To understand and to see and to believe, to receive, to rest upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And it is the Holy Scriptures that God uses. That is the tool. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ, the Word of God. It is the living Word who comes and takes the written Word and speaks it to our heart. That's the content of a living faith. That's where living faith comes from. It is a gift, a work of Almighty God. And He uses tools, the chief tool, the Holy Scriptures, but He uses messengers. Lois and Eunice, as we see there in verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now, of course, 2 Timothy 3 goes on to describe that Scripture is not only useful to make us wise for salvation in Christ Jesus, but it is also given so that we might be, well, let's just read it. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I wish we had time to just think about how that Scripture from Genesis to Revelation does these two main things. It focuses on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That all Scripture has been given to teach us the gospel so that we would be wise unto salvation, to have faith in Jesus Christ, to be receiving and resting upon Jesus alone. We could start in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 and read about the Lord Himself coming and preaching the gospel. The first time, the seed of the woman in the fullness of time is going to come and crush the serpent's head. And just work our way through all of Holy Scripture. We could think about God providing a place of safety for Noah and his family. Oh, the covenant, how sweet it is that God Almighty, the holy, holy, holy God, would delight to take a people fallen in Adam and give that people to His Son to redeem and save and keep and cleanse and use for His glory. And when He's finished with us here, take us to glory. And in the fullness of time, when history has fulfilled all of the purposes of the great Almighty God, the King will come with His flaming mighty angels to cleanse this world from all the effects of sin. And we will enjoy the presence of God forever and ever. The covenant. The God of the covenant. And so the content of this faith, the person and work of Jesus, but also everything in Holy Scripture that God has said. I love the confession and the catechisms. The older I get, the more I am amazed not only at the sweetness and richness of the Word of God, which is the only rule of faith and practice, but the older I get and the whiter my hair gets and the less there is of it, I am impressed with just how amazing a summary the Westminster Standards are, and what a useful tool it is to help us be drawn back to the Word of God, to feed upon Christ and His Word. And I want to read the summary of the Westminster Confession on saving faith. And I want you to listen for these two things. I want you to listen for the content of faith focusing on the person and work of Jesus, and the content of faith being everything that God has revealed about Himself and who we are and everything He would tell us to live life in His holy word. Every word of God, holy and infallible and faithful and sure. The grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer it is increased and strengthened. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are not converting ordinances. They are strengthening ordinances to those who have faith in Jesus. And it is the Word of God that the Spirit uses to work faith in our hearts. The second paragraph says, by this faith a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often in many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. Wow. I told you I wish I had about 8 or 10 hours. Just to think about the content of this faith. But the heart of it is Jesus. And so let me ask you, do you love Jesus? Are you clinging to the Lamb? And if you are, may the Lord revive your heart this day to love the Lamb who laid down Himself for you. To love the Lamb who drank the cup of wrath that we might have a different cup to drink from. We have the cup of blessing to drink from. All because of God's grace, not because of our deserving, not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, but because God Almighty was pleased to reach down His sovereign almighty hand according to His plan and pluck brands from the burning like a rascal like Henry Johnson. And you can feel free to put your name in there too, because we're all in the same boat, fallen in Adam, helpless, hopeless, left to ourselves. But praise God for a Savior, for a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. Indeed, God who has come to be Savior. Christ, the Anointed One, the One who in the fullness of time comes, descended from David, descended from Abraham, all the way back to Adam, the last Adam who comes with the power of the Spirit to lay down His life and to come forth from the tomb, the living Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is our Redeemer. And a child of God, a child of the covenant, is one who has a sincere faith in this Redeemer. So that's the first thing. And we just barely scratched the surface. And the Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy, Timothy, I am confident that the faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice now dwells in you. And what is the Apostle Paul doing? Throughout this first chapter, Throughout these two books, the Apostle Paul, he also enters into this matter of Timothy. I want to encourage you to keep clinging to this Jesus. And so that brings us now to this second aspect of a sincere faith. And that is that those who have it love to communicate it. Now, we're living in a very strange, bizarre time because there's something that we don't want to communicate in our day and time. You know, we don't want to communicate disease. And why are some diseases called communicable diseases and some diseases are called non-communicable diseases? Well, it's very simple. It's because some diseases are transmitted from primarily and some exclusively person to person. And what we see in this passage, we see that Almighty God has been pleased to use human vessels to communicate, to spread, to pass, to transmit this amazing message of life and hope, a genuine faith. We see in verse 2 a hint of this, the Apostle Paul to Timothy, my beloved child. He comes back to it in full force in verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. He talks about this faith. He talks about how Timothy needs to participate. He needs to cling to Jesus. He needs to walk with Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul urges him to press on, participating in this same faith. In verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He had talked about the gift that God had given to Timothy that was through the laying on of hands of the presbytery, this symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon this young pastor to enable him to carry out the task that God had called him to do. But you'll notice down in verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The Holy Spirit is the author. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who communicates faith to us. But He uses the Word of God and He uses other people. You know, we have been reminded of one of the aspects of us being made in the image of God in our culture in a very powerful and poignant way over the last several weeks. We're a people who were made to have fellowship and contact with other people. It's not a good thing for us to be isolated by ourselves. This is just part of what it means to be made in the image of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, delighting to have fellowship together from all eternity. And here we see in this passage that God reminds Timothy and He reminds us in God's eternal Word that a genuine faith is something that a child of God loves to be sharing, loves to be communicating. And that is true for all of us as God's people. It is true for every child of God. And it is especially true for parents, for mamas and daddies and grandparents. And us as members of the covenant community, as we think about our children and our grandchildren. There is nothing more important to a child of God than to know Jesus And second only to that, for us to share our Jesus with our children and grandchildren. And we see that in this passage in verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Now, we don't know where Timothy's daddy and granddaddy was. They're not mentioned. Most likely, they either weren't Christians or they had been put to death. We don't know. But it was this grandmother and this mother that God the Holy Spirit took to communicate, to pass on the faith to young Timothy. In chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, you remember, had said, Timothy, I want to remind you to continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so, parent, grandparent, members of covenant, what are you communicating? Now, you're communicating. You're communicating. What are you communicating? Are you communicating Christ and His glory and His sweetness and His goodness to your children and your grandchildren? Is that when they lay me in the ground and they're talking together and they're saying, yep, I remember old daddy, old granddaddy, and here's the thing that I remember. Here's the thing that stands out. Oh, he loved Jesus. He showed what a joy it was to walk with Jesus. Is that what we are communicating? Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. Chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. The Apostle Paul, he looks back. He says, wow, I look back and I see Adam and I see Abraham. I see Noah. I see Moses. I see David. I see this parade of people who through the years were touched by Almighty God and were given a sincere faith. And oh, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors. Now, when you know anything about the history of the people of God throughout the Old Testament, it's not a pretty picture for most of the people. But praise God, there was a people that God had who had a sincere faith. You can read about them in Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, there's a whole line of them that strings through the ages. And that's who the Apostle Paul now, by the grace of God, who in his earlier years was a hater of Christ. But Jesus came and called him unto himself. And now the Apostle Paul, he looks back and he says, Timothy, here's the privilege that we have to stand with this parade of people. And Timothy, I now yearn for you to stand with me. And he prayed. Parents, grandparents, do you pray? Do you pray? Are you praying for your children and your grandchildren? What is it that burdens your heart of all the things that you're concerned about your children and grandchildren? Yeah, and there are a lot of good things that we can want for our children and grandchildren. We want them to be healthy. Check. We want them to be well educated. Check. We want them to have all kinds of blessings. We want them to find a godly spouse and establish a Christian home. Check. All of those are good things. But the heart of it all is knowing Jesus, is loving Him, feeding upon Him, because all of those other things are worthless if you don't have Jesus. All of those other things are like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher, if you don't have Jesus. And so, are you praying with and for your children? Now, you vowed to do so. Are you doing it? Is that, you know, my father-in-law, he died when he was 56 years old. When he was younger, he was not a Christian, but he grew up in a Christian home. And he came home on furlough during World War II. And he walked one day while he was home in his house, a little small farmhouse. He was one of, I can't remember if it was 12 or 13 brothers or sisters. It was a big family. And he heard somebody talking. And he walked down the hall, and you know what he heard? He heard his daddy talking, and he walked on down, and he wondered, who's daddy talking to? And then he just stopped in his tracks because he heard his name. And he heard his daddy pouring out his heart with tears, begging that the Lord would touch his heart and convert him. He turned around and left. And his dad did not live in this life to see the answer to that prayer. But my father-in-law told me that through those years of him walking away from Christ, he just couldn't get out of his head his daddy's prayer. His daddy's prayer. I thank my God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Do you pray for your children and your grandchildren to love Jesus? To not be captured by the play pretties of the world? To not forget that they stand only by the grace of God and their only hope is Jesus Christ and His redeeming work. Is that what you pray for and agonize? God, please save my children. Keep my children loving Jesus. Save my grandchildren. Keep them loving Jesus. Well, we also see, look down in verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Not only are you going to pray, but you're going to be talking. Do you talk to your children about Jesus? Do you talk to your children about the Word of God? Do you read the Bible? I know that's so simple, so basic. But let me ask you, do you read the Word of God? You don't have to spend an hour. I mean, if you have time to do that, great. But it may just be 5 minutes. It may just be 10 minutes to read the Word of God together. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Very familiar passage. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Talk of them when you Rise up when you sit down, when you walk by the way. Let's see. That's pretty much all day long, isn't it? That's pretty much whatever you're doing. You are thinking about Jesus and what His Word, the Holy Scriptures, says, and how we need to have God's glasses on to be able to see life clearly and to help our children know the sweet joy of following Jesus. Is that what your children are seeing and experiencing? Oh, how good it is to follow the Lord. When I was a little boy, I would go from time to time to stay with my grandparents. And when I think back, there are all kinds of fun things I could share with you. But you know what is so striking to me? Every night when I was a little boy and would go to spend the night with them, I'd be kind of afraid to stay over in the other part of the big old farmhouse. It was about a mile away from the rest of the other bedrooms. And, you know, they're boogers at loose at night. And so Granddaddy was very kind, and he had a little cot in his bedroom. And he would let me sleep when I would be there by myself, staying with them. And every night when my granny and granddaddy would get in bed, you know what they would do? They would read a passage of Scripture together. And they would pray. He was a farmer. He wasn't a sophisticated man. But I'm going to tell you something. He and my granny loved Jesus. Is that what you're communicating? Let me tell you, your children are watching. Your children, your grandchildren, they're watching. And without them even really thinking about it, they are picking up your ways. We kept a little boy one time when he was about 18 months old. His parents had a trip that they had to go on, and this little guy, I fed him a lot of bananas that week, because that seemed to be one of the things that kept him happy. And, you know, if it made him happy, I was good. Bananas are good for you. So here, buddy, here's another banana. But when his parents got back, they picked him up. And the next day, the daddy called me and said, "Johnson, I am so mad at you." And I was like, "What'd I do?" He said, "You have ruined my child." And I said, "How?" He said, "Every time he sits down to a meal now, this 18-month-old child says, 'Mm-mm, good.'" And I said, "Well, why are you blaming me for that?" He said, "Because that's what you do, buddy." Now, I had never noticed before that day that that's what I have a tendency to say. But through the years, and I still say it. I mean, I don't even think about it. "Mm-mm, good." You know? And your children, they're picking it up. They're learning. They're learning. When something bad happens, what do? You fall apart? Or do you say, "Whoo, didn't see that coming. Children, we need to pray." What are you communicating? When things don't go exactly the way you had planned for them to, what do your children see? Do they see the national pastime of Israel after they were delivered from bondage in Egypt being replayed before their eyes? You remember what that was. And God's people murmured. That was their national pastime. Or do they see thanksgiving and praise and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I wish it was just positive things that we had the privilege of transmitting. It's a sobering thing to think about the sins of the fathers being visited. Wow. And it's a call for us, isn't it? To give ourselves anew to the Lord Jesus. And sometimes it means we have to ask forgiveness. Now that's a fun thing to do, isn't it? Isn't that one of your favorite things to go to your husband or your wife or a child and say, you know, Daddy sinned. I shouldn't have said what I did. Please forgive me for Jesus' sake. But that's how children learn. What do you do when you do wrong? Is that what we're communicating? Have your children ever heard you say the words, I was wrong. I've grieved the heart of Almighty God. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. Have they ever heard that? Have they seen that? What are you communicating? We'll close by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's so much else that I wanted to share, but we're out of time. And I want you to just see how the Apostle Paul delighted that his son Timothy had learned. You know, the day is going to come when those of us who are older, we're going to be gone. And what joy we have to use the days we have left here to love Jesus and to communicate a love for Jesus and a delight to walk with the sovereign God in His name to our children and grandchildren. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul is writing now to children. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Now in chapter 11, he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. The Apostle Paul wasn't perfect. There were times when we see, for example, in Romans 7, he says, the very thing I would do, at times I find myself not doing it. And those of us who love Jesus, all of us have experienced that, where we want to follow the Lord, but none of us have arrived, have we? We're all works in progress. We're all those who stand only by the grace of God. But children are learning from us, either good or bad. And the Apostle Paul, he says to these children that he loves, imitate me. And that's what we need to understand we're doing as parents, as covenant parents. We're saying to our children, whether we have ever used these words, here's what it looks like to be a man who belongs to Jesus. Imitate me. Here's what it looks like to be a woman who loves Jesus. You ladies, imitate me. Wow. Wow. Oh, how we need the Lord Jesus to give us a sincere faith. Oh, how we need the Lord Jesus to bless us, to communicate a sincere faith. Verse 17, he couldn't come. He's telling them, imitate me, but he couldn't come. And so in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 4, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. And that's what Timothy had experienced from Lois and Eunice and now the Apostle Paul. And that's what you covenant parents have the joy of being and doing, of being those who are patterns. Here's what it looks like to know and live for Jesus Christ. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And you covenant children and grandchildren who are here today, you get a special blessing from Almighty God, because God Almighty has graciously given you mamas and daddies and grandparents and people in this congregation who love you and are seeking to communicate to you life in Jesus. Picture a relay race. You know what a relay race is, you know? You have one runner, he sets out and I mean just gets it around the track, and he's got a little baton. And now he's going to pass that baton on to the next runner. And he gives it all he's got, and just as he is running out of steam, he hands it. And the next runner takes off. And that's what I leave you with. You young people and children, have you ever gone to your mama and daddy and said, I just want you to know, I praise God for you, and I want to learn all that Jesus would teach me about following Him from you. Now, you know, we live in a culture. How cool is that? You know, we live in a culture that views that as just, I mean, the cavemen who wrote on the walls didn't even think and do that. But that's the covenant. That's the covenant. A sincere faith in Jesus and the joy to communicate Christ. May God bless you, dear, dear covenant church family, to have hearts that are revived by the Spirit of God, to have a sincere faith in Jesus and the joy to communicate it more and more for His praise. Let's pray. Father, we beg that You would write upon our hearts Your precious word. Lord, that You would forgive us for the pride and arrogance. Lord, we pray that You would give us grace as parents and grandparents, Lord, to humble ourselves, and that we would pray that our children and grandchildren would be more faithful and more consistent than we have been. Lord, that You would give grace to children and grandchildren, that when they see faults, when they see sin in us, that, Lord, they would know that they can come to us and talk to us. And that, Lord, our desire is to be humble before You and faithful. That, Lord, we would experience more of growing together in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Your sanctifying work. That, Lord, You would bless us to have more of the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control. That, Lord, Your holy commandments would be written upon our hearts. And we would delight, Lord, to be thinking biblically and talking about You, Lord Jesus, and Your paths, and showing and telling better. Lord, that You would give us hearts that delight to show the servant's heart, that You call us as Your people, that we wouldn't be selfish and self-centered, but we would constantly be thinking and looking around, what can I do to help, to encourage? That, Lord, You would bless our homes and this church family to have a genuine faith in You, Lord Jesus, and to communicate it more and more for Your praise. In Jesus we pray. Amen.